God's Holy Spirit, I preach tonight's message, okay? But I believe that I preached the message I was supposed to share with you about abortion. We need to take a stand on it and see that we're not a part of it. And right now there's a certain segment of the government that wants to make it legal again and take off all the restraints. So tonight we're going to look at why we should fear the Lord. Why do you think we should fear the Lord?
Because the Lord for nothing.
Well, he's God. Yes, we ought to be afraid of him,
he's,
you know.
In control of everything.
Yeah, that's right.
He can strike his dinner,
right? And if we don't obey him, there have been many people in history, even recorded in the Word of God, who didn't make it to the next day. And he doesn't have to. He just brings circumstances into your life that brings it to an end. So the verse we're going to use tonight to start off with is Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And it is something that we all must be aware of. And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, after this, the judgment. I really don't think about any of you standing before God in judgment. I really don't. The only one that I think about standing before God is me. I don't know if you feel the same way. A lot of times, we all do. We're concerned with, you know, what our relationship is to God. And when I think about that, it scares me. I have a lot to be responsible for. It's of concern that I stand in judgment. This evening, I want each of us to think about the time that we will stand before God in judgment. We are told in many passages of Scripture about God and our judgment, and that should scare some of us. And hopefully there will be no reason in your heart to fear. The Bible has a lot to say about each of us in judgment. So this evening, I would like us to look at some of these verses that deal with the subject. Just to make the judgment of God clear and to help us all understand the sacrifice that it took at one scripture to start our study. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, if you haven't thought about the time coming when you will stand before God in judgment, this verse should cause you to consider what the day will be like. Just think about that for a minute. All the things that you have done. Now, the things that I remember, I don't remember the good things I did, because they're not the ones I'm going to have to really be worried about. It's the other things that I'm concerned about. And it's the other things that are affecting my life. Even today, there are times that I don't do the things I want to do. Now, this is not going to be a casual time, but a time when everything that you have ever done will be judged by God's standards, not yours, by God's. And I want all of you to consider how your conversation might be involved as far as the judgment that you will have to go through with God. People, all of our conversations are important. They are either favoring God or they are not favoring God. And if they are not favoring God, we have some things that we need to be concerned about. Jesus warned his disciples about some of the things that will be involved. What do you talk about most of the time? How important do you think God will consider that as a part of your life? Would you be better off talking about the things of Jesus? Matthew 12:36 tells us, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And I'm afraid that some of us won't have a whole lot to account for. We're going to have to try and come up with some kind of reason that our conversation has been what it has been. What kind of speech are you going to be held accountable for? There's one hope that we are given when it comes to judgment, and that's 1 Corinthians 11:31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Let me read that again. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Would you or should you consider modifying your everyday conversations?" And I'm afraid the answer may be yes. Just maybe. Would you consider spending more time talking about Jesus or the things of the Lord than the things that you talk about now? Let me ask you, are you ready to do what the Bible says that you need to do? Romans 14:12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account of herself to God. And I don't believe that most of us are in a position to give an account to God when I think about it. Some of you are. Some of you are doing a very good work for God. You're a very godly person. Some of us are busy with other things. What does it mean to judge ourselves? It means that we need to judge what we are doing and saying or talking about and change the way that we are acting. Some of us need to do that, you know. Some of us need to spend more time being involved in the things of Jesus. We need to understand that when we stand before God, there will be no excuses for why we did the things that we were not supposed to do. No excuses for the things we do that we're not supposed to do. God is going to judge us by what the Bible says. That is the sword extending from Jesus' mouth during the judgment, the Word of God. And the Word of God is what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by what the Bible says and by what we know about the Word. There will be no excuse for the things that we do that are not pleasing to God. There are some benefits to fearing God, and each of us, each one of us, can benefit as individuals. But there is also cause for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior to fear God, because some terrible things are coming their way from God, and they will last for all eternity. Let's look at some of the benefits before we look at why it's appropriate for everyone to fear the Lord. We want to start in Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. We are told there in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Next would be Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. Then in Proverbs 10:27, we are told, the fear of the Lord prolongeth the days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of the Lord prolongeth the days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Then in Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I like that. We need a place of refuge. Let me read that again. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's Proverbs 14:26. In Proverbs 14:27, we are told, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and he that hath it, and to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Then Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Let me read that again. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Then Proverbs 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant or his agreement. The fear of the Lord, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I found just all kinds of places that talk about the fear of the Lord. If it's so important, we ought to be doing it. We should be a little afraid of God because of who he is. So what is the advantage to fearing the Lord? Well, the Bible says that there are several things that we gain through the fear of the Lord. We gain knowledge, wisdom, understanding, prolonged days, confidence, a place of refuge, a fountain of life, no evil, and a secret relationship with the Lord as we see his covenant. These things are the benefits of our fearing the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, we will not have access to these important character units or character traits. They come only by the fear of the Lord. Now, when we talk about fearing the Lord, we're talking about having a reverential respect and personal relationship with the Lord. There must be a personal relationship. If you don't know the person, and you don't care one way or the other who they are, what they are, you have nothing in the way of a relationship with them. There's a lot of government officials that have an influence on my life, but I don't know them. And right now, for many of them, I don't want to know. So, when we talk about fearing the Lord, we're talking about having a reverential and respect and a personal relationship with the Lord. There are those that when they first trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they never change their ways of living. I want to show you something that the Bible is very clear about that should affect your behavior when you get saved. Your life is supposed to change. Jesus gave us several examples about what happens when a man gets saved. His disciples may have thought that Jesus was just giving them a parable, but actually he was giving them directions and a warning. Let's look at an example. The example is found in Matthew 9, 16 through 17. Matthew 9, 16 through 17. Now, this was what the disciples may have thought was a parable. But it was not a parable. It was a truth that Jesus was trying to get them to understand. And this does apply. Matthew 9, 16, 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. How does this apply to you and I? If our life does not change when we get saved, the new philosophy in us will pull us apart. The old philosophy is me first. That's how we all grew up. Me first. I get the best piece. I get the biggest piece of pie. Me first. When we are saved, a new philosophy is added. And that new philosophy is everybody else first. That's why a lot of times you say, "Pastor, go ahead and go through the line and eat." And I'll say, "No, I'll wait till everybody else gets through." Because you are the important ones to me, not me. And so that should be the way we all think, that everybody else is important, more important than we are. The new philosophy would tear apart our old cloth. Remember the story about trying to serve two masters? How that will destroy the individual, because the new tears apart the old more than before. The old life is already torn. It's torn apart by our sin. And so if the new man doesn't become part of our life, the new life will cause confusion and vacillation. Do you remember what the Apostle John said about vacillation? I don't remember him using that word. Okay.
Maybe you need to just define vacillation for us so we know what you're talking about.
Let me read you what he said. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, a man who's constantly changing his mind, is unstable in all, not some, but all of his ways. Do not trust him. Do not trust him. The Bible says he is unstable in all his ways. It doesn't say in a few. You might say, "Well, he's got some kind of good in him." Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so if there's a person who's constantly changing their mind, that's called instability. And God says they are unstable in all the ways. You cannot depend upon them. That's James 1:8. You can't have two minds operating in you and be without confusion. A part of your life will be carnal and worldly. That's the old man. I've seen a lot of Christians operating in the person of the old man. Every once in a while, we catch a glimpse of the new man. But mostly, it's the old man that we see. There's a story in the Old Testament that deals with an individual, and God draws out a conclusion from watching this old man do the things he does. We go back to the book of Judges. We can find this explanation of how men were operating. Would you be guilty of operating like this? It's back in Judges 17, verse 6. Judges 17, verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I like that verse. That gives me a lot of excuses. I'm just being facetious. When there was no leadership, and Jesus Christ is supposed to be our leader, when there was no leadership, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Have you ever seen that kind of a situation? I'll tell you, you have. It goes on up north of here, a place called Washington, D.C. That's right, it does. Without a king or a ruler, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the statement is made again. This was in Judges 17:6. The exact same statement is made again in Judges 21:25. Because that was a problem back then. Each of us are supposed to make Jesus Lord of our life. And that means that he would be master of our life. Many Christians don't talk about Jesus like they do about the things of the past. It's easy if they don't know how to talk about what Jesus is doing for them right now. The past is actually meaningless because we cannot go back. We need to be living in the future and planning for what we will do in our service for the Lord. Folks, we have to be living. We don't want to go to the past. There's nothing for us in the past except for knowledge. No benefits other than knowledge, so we don't make the same mistakes that other people ahead of us have made. And so we don't want to go back. We need to be living in the future and planning for what we need to do in our service for the Lord. The past can provide lessons for us as individuals, but we shouldn't live in the past. The past is done and over with. You cannot go back. Now, I was told that when I was a young man. I don't know, remember who it was that told me that, but an adult that I had some respect for told me that. And I have tried certain times to go back, and nothing is the same, folks. Nothing is the same. Your friends who were friends at school, they have their own lives. They're busy with other things. The relationship will never be the same. So we need to make the Bible part of our current life's activities. We need to consider what we are told in the Bible. I would like for us to look at a passage of Scripture and unpack it to see if it has any implications for us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16. Give you a minute to find that. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16. And that starts off by telling us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now that's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to you. If you do something that he wants done, you are following his word, you're following his leading of his Holy Spirit, he says you will receive a reward. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The question asked in verse 16 is actually very important. There's supposed to be a new man or woman living in your soul. And the things that took place in the past should not be the primary or first thing that you talk about. Something wonderful has taken place, and you have been born again. And that is what you should be talking about. The only things from our past that we should talk about is the things that we shared with a lost person and the way that they came to know the Lord. We should be talking about Jesus and the things that we are doing for him, not the things that had nothing to do with him. What that means is some of us may have to revise our conversations. I hope that you can see clearly that the new man will not concentrate upon old things. That's why he is called in the scriptures a new man. The new man is created by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does not care about the things of the past. Show me the things of your past in the Word of God. Are they of benefit? Are they even there? For the Christian, the only things of the past that should be talked about are the things that involve Jesus. It's your conversation. Is your conversation about Jesus? Or does it involve things that really don't matter because they didn't involve Jesus? What is your conversation about? If it's not about spiritual things, then you need to stop and spend some time with Jesus and learn about him too, so that you can talk about him most of the time. Remember that the fear of the Lord can be of benefit to you. It's not something we have to be afraid of or something that we want to withdraw from. It's the very thing that will form our character. Jesus is the only one who is worth talking about. The church is his body in the world. We should be talking about our church or doing things for the church that will improve the effectiveness of our effort to convince lost people that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. I would rather be known as a religious fanatic than to bore people with information that is useless to them. We each are supposed to be reading the Bible every morning, so we should have something to talk about that deals with what we've read in the Bible that day. Now, of course, we'll have to spend some time thinking about what we have read. And the devotion book that the church supplies have some very interesting things in them that could be our topics of conversation for the day. This morning we looked at the benefit of fearing the Lord. May my fear of the Lord should prompt me to talk to others about Jesus. The more that I talk about Jesus, the better I will become at working him into the conversation. There are things going on around us that should not be going on silently. We should want to share Jesus with everyone we meet. Is your heart tender for the lost people of the world around you? I just read an article by Robert Jeffries. I shared it with you this morning, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. What made Dr. Graham so successful in his ministry? He loved people. He dealt with the issues of the day in which he lived. He also lived an exemplary life, not compromising any part of the scriptures. And we are going to have to try and do what the Lord wants us to do as the Holy Spirit leads us through this life. Are there any questions about the fear of the Lord? Or your understanding about the fear of the Lord?
Understand.
All right, everybody understands what that is. That is a good thing for each one of us, to be afraid enough of God to do what he wants us to do his will, and not get out of his will. I blew a tire on the way from the restaurant back home. I stopped. I have not changed a tire in probably 50 years. I did not really know where to start. Jacks are new. You don't put it under the bumper. There are no bumpers of plastic. So you have to figure out where to put it. So what did I do? I went to the glove box and got the owner's manual out to see where they told me to put the jack. And about that time, a young man pulled up behind us. And he said, "Can I help you? You need some help?" I said, "Yes. I don't even know where to put the jack." And he knew exactly where to put the jack. He knew exactly how to do it. And so, as I stood there and watched and talked with him, he changed the tire for us. Now, God sent that young man along. He did not just accidentally happen to be there. I know that God sent him. And God's going to do the same thing for each of you. If you will let him, if you are where you are supposed to be, even if you're just off course just a little bit, God is going to send the person to you that you need at the exact moment that you need him. And that's what he did for us. The young man changed the tire. I had a chance to talk to him. He wasn't from Charleston. He was from Greenville. I was inviting him to church, telling him where our church was. And I've invited him to come while he's in the Greenville area, or in the Charleston area, come to church. Folks, we have so many opportunities. We just need to, in the fear of the Lord, take advantage of every person we meet by telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments? Now, we're early tonight. It's not raining too badly right now. You might all get home before it gets real wet. See, my whole day has been changed for tomorrow. No, because I was planning on coming to church and working.